Back over to the book of Revelation tonight. I still have a number of things that I wanted to bring out concerning Revelation, the 10th chapter. The thing that we're told is that there is a mystery concerning godliness. And in the days of the voice of the sounding of this angel that is referred to as the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished. Whereas these, I say, start sounding in Revelation 8, and they continue to sound right on until 11:15, when the last angel sounds. In Revelation 10 and 7, it tells us that he will sound. But in Revelation 11:15, he does sound. And of course, this makes us real curious as to when these things are to take place. And I've made reference back to them on different occasions as to where they're located. We don't really have time, hardly ever, to get into the thought, but just kind of sporadically, we have talked about it so many nights and still need to talk about it quite a number of nights to be able to get to where we wanted to go. Tonight, I had thought to talk about faith. There's some things on faith that I need to teach, would like to teach, and something that we really need to get into. Perhaps some of you have already gotten into it. Maybe some of you haven't, but there's some things that I need to get into. But still, this is on my mind concerning the mystery of God being finished. Since we are right down at the end time, someone would say, well, you're not, are you sure that we're right down at the end time? We are right down at the end time. So I'm going to refer to some of these things tonight, talk with you just a little bit, and see just how the Lord will deal with us on it. Now, any time that I start talking, unless the Lord should see fit to do otherwise, it's almost with a regularity that God begins to move into the things that are deep, and he begins to speak to me about them, reveal them to me, or these many hundreds and thousands of things that he hath revealed to me, he begins to bring back to my remembrance that I might share them with you. I remind you again, in the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, it speaks of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when it has reference to the revelation of Jesus Christ, it says that the time is at hand. And then in the last part of the book of Revelation, which is called the revelation of Jesus Christ, it says the time is at hand. So it refers to it in one place as the time being at hand in the coming of the Lord, and then in the other place as to the closing of it, let him that is just be just still, and him that is unjust be unjust still. Or that is to say, when the revelation of the Lord Jesus comes, it reveals what is taking place. So one night here we got into those things. We began to talk about the revelation as to what it was and how it was before the world ever got started, and how that it was the foreknowledge of God, and that it had come to be in the end time as that which was to be revealed, that it was the sealed mind of Jesus Christ. It is called the revelation of Jesus Christ, or it is the sealed mind of Jesus Christ, as in the beginning. Whereas in the beginning, the mind of Christ was completely sealed, though God wrought all things in Christ and in the mind of Christ and done all things in the mind of Christ. And then this was given to us in Christ by foreknowledge before the world ever was. And then when Calvary came, it was brought to light at Calvary, or that is, it was revealed, made a revelation to be preached down through the church ages. For what purpose, we would say? It was for the purpose of getting a bride. That is to say, if I have a wife, If I'm going to have a true bride, this is just about impossible to find in our day, but if you're going to have a true bride as a man, then you have to have the mind of your wife. She has to surrender her mind to you, that you may take your mind and project your mind into her heart, into her mind, that her mind completely becomes transformated and changed into your mind. She is taken from her family that she might not be among her family, but she is to be from then on your bone and your flesh, and it's to be you as to you and your body and your members as to reproducing your image, and your mind and life is projected through her to a reproduction of one family, the family of which ye are. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He allowed family life that we might have a symbolic thing of what God does. So then when we come to Christ, we are taken from among our kindred. Get thee out of the land of thy kindred, Abraham, and I will make a great nation of thee. He called you out of the land of your kindred, the land of your kindred being the fleshly people of this world. So then he called you out of the land of your kindred. And then he says, get thee into the land that I shall show thee. And then you start a journey by faith. Because the Bible says as concerning Abraham, he sojourned in a strange land, not knowing where he was going, but he went by faith. And God said, wherever you put your foot, as to Joshua, to Abraham, to those great leaders, I will give it unto you. And so then by faith, Abraham sojourned in a strange country. When we leave the land of our kindred, which is our nativity as to the birth of our life and our body, we leave that we are acquainted with. We leave Egypt. We leave the garlic and onions. We leave the flesh pots. And we find ourselves sojourning in a strange country that we are not acquainted with. And we find ourselves in strange places. And it seems like at times that some strange thing has happened to us. And we can't understand it. We get confused and we get frustrated. And then we have to go on. That is the proving grounds as to whether we're going to make it or not. Because it is a journey strictly by faith out of the land of your kindred as to the flesh heading for Canaan, which is going into the spiritual world. And by means of the wilderness, we are constantly tossed to and fro. We have to dodge the slime pits. We have to follow close on the heels of Moses. Moses being symbolic of the tutoring of the natural word of the ministry. And we have to follow hard on the heels of Moses. And we don't mumble and we don't grumble. We just say, Lord, you know best. Lord, you'll help us. God, have mercy on me. Lord, I can't make it without you. Father, I'm dependent on you. Give me grace. Help me, Lord. Give me patience. Calm my nerves, my mental capacity. Take control of it, O Lord. I cannot make it without you. And so then we continue on. But after a while, we come to a place to where the great mighty Spirit of God, the great Holy Spirit, even as the Holy Spirit came out of Jesus into us as to our new birth, so we see the symbolics of it as Joshua came from Moses to pick up the children as to the new birth, that's born again, to take them on over into Canaan. So we come to Calvary with this word and we come to the crossing. We come to these places and all of a sudden, then we begin to get the Spirit of the Word. And the Spirit of the Word begins to come into our heart and it begins to revelate us. And then we walk by faith in that Spirit and in that revelation. And that revelation leads us on to the strange country. Right on down across the Jordan, right on into Canaan. So this is what we're doing. We're coming to this mind of Christ. These things that was given to us in God before the world ever was. And this great, wonderful mind of Christ, which is words of spirit and life, these words are coming to us. See, and we're developing the mind and this body, The Lord is possessing his body. It is his mind. It is a revelation. It is the revelation of Christ from within Jesus. And this thing is coming into us as to whatever measure we will receive. And it is revealing itself to us and possessing the reins of our body until we're casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every day to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought, until this mind is completely possessing this body, to take this body that it may no longer be our body, as given to our gullible desires to Satan and his way of life, as that foolishness from our first birth, but as to the second man Adam, or as to the originality of what Adam was, a figure of him to come. So then we go back to our origin, and then we have Christ on the inside, and then it's no more I that live, Paul said, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, having this heavenly treasure on the inside of me. It is then made manifest in my mortal genes. So I find out that God is possessing the reins of his body, and we become married unto him, and all of a sudden it is no more our mind, it is no more our desire, but we are one with him, and we're in divine conception of his thoughts and reproducing his characteristics as children along the way, as we go through travail and through submission of denying the outer person. Though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. So then we know that this is the beauty of it, that this mind will not come to everybody. This light is not given to everybody. It's not given to them that are without, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to you is given this great light. It shines in the midst of darkness as to this intellectual brilliance of science, falsely so called. But they cannot comprehend this light. They cannot comprehend the depths, the width, the length, the width of this great light. But we comprehend it because we are in a transformating journey as from earth to heaven. And we're moving from glory to glory as we transformate into that wonderful great heights of his glory. So we know that something is happening more than just getting a sermon. God gave the revelation to Paul. He gave the gospel to Peter for the Jews. But he gave the revelation to Paul. And Paul, being caught up into the third heaven, saw these things that was not permissible to speak. And so then, being caught up into the third heaven, he had the revelation. And God said, now, Paul, you've got the revelation. Go turn my people from darkness to light. That is their intellectual fad of life as to their conviction of natural knowledge. Turn them away from that. And turned them to the light of this revealed revelation, no understanding that comes from God. And so then, Paul being a chosen vessel, we saw Christ. Christ in our midst. Christ, even the churches that was established down through the church ages, and even in the end when Christ is in the midst of the candlesticks. So we know that something has been happening down through the church ages, and a miracle principally being that concerning the church ages, we see that a work has been wrought, and that at the end of the American government, which we have reached, then now it means that there's something that is about to happen. So we know the time is near at hand now. We know everything is right at the door. When you see these things come to pass, know that it's not even at the door. So we know everything is right at hand now, and the end of the world is here. I went through it the other night to explain to you that every 2,000 years, that ends a world. And Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, concerning Calvary. And then he spoke of the old world having passed away with water. And then he spoke of another time when he said, in the heavens being on fire, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and all therein shall utterly be dissolved. What manner of person ought we to be, looking unto, hastening unto the coming of the Lord, seeing that the elements themselves shall be on fire? So, kind of like the bomb they dropped in Hiroshima, when they dropped it, even little children's bodies burst out into a flame, into a human torch. So we know that the elements are going to be on fire. We know that every 2,000 years there's a great calamity that's taken place. And now we know that we are approaching the end of 2,000 years. We have 7 years to go. And in this 2,000 years, we understand that there must be of necessity 7 years tribulation unless God should have the calendars offset some way to bring this about at a later date. But just going with the way that it usually is, everything seems to be running in stride. So if that's true, then that means that this year is 93, and this is the last year before the beginning of the last 7 years set in. We know also that at the tribulation period, which is called the last week of Daniel, that the Antichrist has to make a covenant at the first of the week. We gave a vision the other night that we had where we was moving this thing that belonged to my Uncle Daniel in the vision. And it was a coat light. And that with this, the Lord allowed me to know it was the removing of the veil is from the prophecy of Daniel, bringing it over to the book of Revelation, which that is the same vision that Daniel had. Whereas it was said to Daniel, seal it up, Daniel. And it was said to John, see that you seal it not, for the time is at hand. So then we know then that God has brought the revelation to us as the church through Paul the apostle, which really wasn't Paul. Paul, going through so much, was dead. Beat numbers of times with the whip, stoned to death, stoned and left for dead, beat with rods, and it wasn't Paul living, it was Christ. So we know that Christ has come to us with the revelation. For it is not the revelation of Paul, nor the revelation of St. John, nor the revelation of Brother Pike, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ that God, the great Father, gave unto him to make known unto his servants and unto his children. So then the revelation was sent strictly for a bride. Why the revelation? Because the revelation is that which is made known to you from within to transformate your mind from glory to glory, that this glory might bring a maturity as to Christ being formed with you while we travail as the ministry. And then when it comes to the ultimatum, that this life or this heavenly treasure you have on the inside, this mind of Christ, this life, this spirit, this word should be made manifest in your mortal genes as to the change at the adoption, which means the coming in of the Jews. And since American government is now over, then the government will go back to the Israelites. And going back to the Israelites, that means the adoption coming in. So if America's government is over, it is on its way back to the Jews. The Jews going out, the Gentiles come in. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? So then the Jews coming in as to the fulfillment of the days of the Gentiles, all of a sudden we see this little span of 7 years that's in between as a transitional period of change from the Gentiles' age closing out to the opening of the Israelite age as it comes in. So in this we see the time of the Antichrist, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble. If you'll compare the life of Jacob to the tribulation period, you'll find out Joseph's problems when he was thrown into the pit and when he went down in Egypt to get himself a bride is Christ. It is Christ, and it shows the time of Jacob's trouble, and it shows how Christ has come down among the Gentile people. That is, civilization comes from Egypt, and all of you along with me, or anyone that is a Gentile, is a derivative from out of Egypt. And so then going down to Egypt to get the bride, Joseph got his bride, and when his brethren came in, he already had his Egyptian bride. And so then God has come for his bride among the Gentiles, and all of his time he's been working to get his bride. And when he gets his bride, his brethren come in. Like Benjamin and those brethren came in when there was a famine over in Canaan. They had to go to Joseph to get food. Then at this time, you'll find out that Joseph is the preeminence. And Joseph is the power. Joseph is the one that's got the food. And that all has to come to Joseph. And Joseph finally revealed himself to the brethren, which means the Jewish people has to come in. And there has to be a revealing. And we could say a lot of things here as to a present day truth of some things that's happening right now at hand and some things that are to happen. Even these things that have to do with Brother William Branham and the following of Brother Branham and the message that he had as to what he said was to the bride. Well, anyway, seeing this, then that means the mysteries of God has to be finished. And so the mysteries of God have gradually been revealed. A little at a time, it's been revealed. Many of you have only reflected it. You don't retain it. And you don't have anything from it other than a reflection. But some of you, though the Bible said, little flock, few there be that find it. Give the more earnest heed. Take heed to how that you hear. Don't let it slip. Yet some of you that are for the bride, you have received at least some of the understanding of the revelation of the Son of God, and it lives within you, and it abides within you, and each one liketh not its mate. Every one calleth to its other, as to its mate, that every scripture, line upon line, and precept upon precept, may come to pass in your heart to bring this child into focus, this child within you, even the Christ, to develop into the full mind of Christ, that it might be made manifest in your mortal genes, that your body may change and you may outshine the brightness of the noonday sun. So as the sun shining within his strength. So we went back to the garden. We went back again and again. We've tried to explain to you a lot of things. We use the terms, and maybe one of these nights we'll be able to deal with this a little bit. But we use the term that by faith, we're taking a journey by faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And tonight, if we had opportunity to go into faith as to what it means to us in this pilgrimage and enlarge upon it, you could better understand what I'm trying to tell you tonight. But when we say faith is the substance of things hoped for, what are we saying? We say that faith is the substance of things hoped for, that it is so sure that when we have faith, it is so sure to reward us with our desire of whatever it is to be that we already have it just merely by having faith. That is it. That is the evident that it belongs to you. And though you can't see it, because you've got faith, you still have it, and it will come into focus. How can we look at faith like this? Faith being the substance of things hoped for. Because before there was ever anything, before anything ever came into existence, faith came first. And all things emanated from faith. And faith said, let there be, and there was. So then faith is the substance. It is the substance itself. There is nothing beyond faith. Faith was, and then the substance emanated from faith. As to what you see as images and all these other things. So in the originality, faith is the substance. And everything originates from faith. So then faith is the substance. When you get faith for anything, you've got the thing itself. Because the thing emanates from faith. And faith is responsible for it projecting into a configuration or image to where you can see it or feel it, or that is to become tangible sources. So then we know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the evidence of that thing that was not seen. By it the elders obtained a good report. And faith is so powerful. Faith is so great. And faith is so mighty. If we could understand faith. And when we come to these things of speaking of faith, it takes a lot of explaining. It takes a lot of understanding. For to be able to use faith and have the benefits of faith, you've got to understand faith. And then when you come to faith, you have to have something that faith founds itself upon. In the beginning was the Word. And the Bible speaks of that word. The Jews had that word, but not being mixed with faith, it did not profit them that heard it. In that the word is spirit, then it is turned into spirit by faith and turned into power and turned into life. So then when there's no faith mixed with the word, there's no benefit from the word. In the beginning was the word, And when the Bible speaks of God saying, let there be, and there was, the Bible said, so we understand all things was created by faith. And all things came into existence by faith. So when we mix faith with the word is the same to 1,000 generations. And so then the faith of Christ Jesus is with us. It comes by the hearing of the word. So you hear the word explains itself as God utters forth speaking to you, even to teach the little children. They shall all be taught of God. And when it utters forth, when it makes itself known, then you understand and then you believe. And when you believe, then the Spirit of Christ as the word begins to work in your life and give you the very desires of your heart. Now, I could go on talking about faith, because I just love to get into it tonight in a great way, because it has such great, wonderful potentials. But looking here at something tonight, if we can, we are speaking of the end time. The worlds are at an end. I say to you once again, speaking of this last 2,000 years, what if this year is the last year? The wrath of God comes at the beginning of the week. The heavens roll back, and the great day of his wrath has come. So at the very beginning of the 7-year tribulation period, the wrath of God comes. Will the church then go through the wrath of God? No. Then that means that the church will have to go out at the first of the week. And so it is, John sees in the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation, the door open in heaven. So, we know that the church goes out. Now, who is the church? Who will go out? Everyone that understands this revelation? Yes and no. Everyone that understands the revelation to the extent that they know how to repent and receive the infilling of the Spirit. Now, everyone that has the infilling of the Spirit as to the gift of the Holy Ghost or eternal life, will they go in the translation? They will go in the translation. Will it then be a matter as to degree of how much they know or do not know? It will not be. Will they then that do not have the infilling of the Spirit, but are believers, true believers, will they go in the translation? No. Will they go in the rapture, as you call it? No. Though they are true believers? No. True believers, when you say true believers, as to true believers going on with God, will receive the infilling of the Spirit. But just merely being a believer as to religious convictions and believing in the things that make you to be a believer, that will not take you out of this world. So then we know that that time is close at hand. We know even the spiritual babies will be going out. Now, if the covenant is made at the first of the week, as quick as the church goes out, the covenant has to be made with Israel. For it has to be made for 1 week. And of course, the Pope is already talking about going in there. For 1 week, the covenant has to be confirmed. He does not know, as Satan, that it is 1 week, but there's only 7 years left from the time that it is made, which is the 7 years that belongs to the 483, the 483 years that extends to Calvary from the days of Daniel. So then we know that that last 7 years, as to that earthly perspective, must come back to the 483, and in that the door will be closed in heaven. Because as long as the 7 is separated from the 490, leaving the 483, that is the church ages, that is the open door, and now that America is over, then that door is on the verge of closing. For if the opening of that door was at the time the Jews were cast away, as to the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but the closing of that door as to life from the dead, as to the body? So God will then be dealing with the earth as to the bodily perspective and to the change. And the first ones that make the change are the Gentile people, the church. Well, anyway, we'd have to go on saying things concerning this revelation, maybe drop in a few little things. The pivot point of this thing is Calvary, which we don't have time to elaborate on. Let's say the third world passing away. The first world by water. Second world by blood. And one of these days we'll really comment on these things. And the third world by spirit. The spirit of burning. Fire. So we know then that within the radius of 2,000 years a world passes away. Not necessarily that a world has to extend 2,000 years, but it does in this particular case. So then worlds, plural, worlds without end. So then the third world will be passing away. Within the radius of 7 years, or the confines of 7 years, the third world passes away. But if there is 7 years of tribulation, the church has to go out of this world 7 years before the end of that world. And it's evident that 2,000 years ends a world. So whether we want to say Bible, or we want to say calendar, or we just want to say it according to what we know and what we've heard, we know that the world is going to end within the 2,000 year span. It always has, and it will. And the third world will be then at an end. Calendar wise, we know that it will be biblically, if we don't want to accept it that way. And we had made the statement that the world will come up right at the time of the coming in of the millennium at the end of that 2,000 years. Now, whether it be as an offset as to time, period, a year, 10 years, whatever, God knows. But the thing is, calendar-wise, it's falling right in sequence. So then, already we have heard that scientists have made the prediction at the end of the 2,000 years, this period that's coming up, that the world will then flip right up on its axis. Never before have I ever heard that, read it, known about it, anywhere in anybody's writings, even scientists' writing. But since we predicted it would happen, since we explained how it went under, how it was to come back up, now all of a sudden here in the end time, it has been said that scientists was talking about it on the TV, that it will absolutely happen at the end of this 1,000 years. So we know then a great calamity is on its way. A great thing is on its way. A great phenomenal thing is on its way. What will be the results of this? The Bible says just before this great turn of event as to the millennium coming in at the end of the tribulation period, there was a great earthquake. And so great an earthquake was there never before in all of the history of mankind. And the great cities of the nations crumbled to the ground. The great places like London, England, and like New York and Chicago and Atlanta, Georgia, and all these things just shook to the ground. See, with the moving of that as this great earthquake comes in, as this thing begins to move into its upright position, everything will begin to crumble. So then we know that something is happening. That's right at the end of the pouring out of those plagues, the last vial being poured out in the air. So we realize that something is happening. Now, how are we to look at this thing? I look at it like this. Be also ready, for in the hour that ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So be ready, light your candles, be up and be awake at the midnight cry, and watch as the virgin did for her husband. Watch, for he said, I will come. And be ready, light the candle. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward part. And if you don't do right, he said, I'll come and I'll move your candlesticks. So while it is lit up with the life of Christ on the inside, furbish and refurbish to keep it burning brightly, that you might be there ready at the midnight cry. Because the midnight cry is the changing. This is where the change comes in. And this change comes in, it pivots at Calvary. The pivot point is at Calvary. So then, at Calvary, something took place that you and I are not aware of unless we are in Revelation. Something took place at Calvary that the world isn't aware of unless they understand the revelation of the Lord. So here at Calvary, it is a pivot point. And here at Calvary, something took place. When Adam fell from the garden, something took place. What was it? It was that he was illuminated with the Shekinah light of God. which was the image in which he was made as to his understanding. And when he lost this, he went into darkness. When he went into darkness, it was evident that the life of Adam on the inside, being light, life is light, it had become intermingled, not interwoven, but intermingled with darkness. And darkness, as to the intellectual of Lucifer from the tree of knowledge, had reflected that light and had confiscated, took control of Adam through the weakness of Eve. And thus we see in the world today Eve when we look at the human body. Because all of that, as I say again, was only symbolic. Adam was really the Eve that was to fall. But there, being illuminated with the light of God, the Shekinah light, he was a figure of him to come, even the Son of God. And when this light, which was the Son of God image, in which Adam was made, withdrew, there was nothing left then but the flesh, which was Eve. And so then it was shown as the contest between God, the great light, and Lucifer, the dark light, as to the reflection, the intellectual knowledge. And both of them was wrestling over the body. It was Adam and the beast, illuminated as Adam with the light, and the beast illuminated over here with that as a dark light. And the contest was, is Eve to be my wife under reproduction as the beast was saying, or is she to be my wife as unto life and reproduction as Adam was saying. So, here the dispute is over the body. Who does it belong to? Does it belong to Satan, the God, the prince of this world, that's working through the beastly part as to the image to subdue by means of human senses? I wish we had time to explain just a little bit about the human senses to differentiate between the mind, because sometimes it's a little bit confusing to the audience as concerning the minds, because they can't really, positionally speaking, place the mind of man. But we don't have time to get into it right now. Maybe some night we will. So then we know that that's where the dispute is. And when Adam fell, he was then the body of Lucifer, the reflector. And he himself had been a reflector because he had reflected the Shekinah and failed from the Shekinah. Therefore, it was a reflector himself. So the woman is a reflector. She does not have a seed of her own. Therefore, she is a reflector. And she reflects the man, and she reflects the seed of the man, and she reflects the life of the man. And she reproduces according to her reflection. The moon is a reflector. It reflects the light of the sun, and it projects as to bring about its children, which are, as we say, nickel and rock, as to symbolic of those stars that cannot stay there by themselves, that which are not sun, the day star, but moon, that is to say reflectors, and yet they glitter just like all the rest. But when the sun withdraws, then the moon will not be able to hold its children in orbit, and then they will come crashing down, brimstone blown to pieces, hot lava and this kind of thing. The moon itself turning into blood or fires to be blown to pieces. So then we know that Satan curls his tail around a third part of the stars. Satan, the blood life, the old red dragon, which means blood life, reproduction from blood life, the generation of vipers. We know that through scientific probe in the end time, that scientists will probe in the end time. They are the tail of the serpent. The head of it was back there at Adam. And the tail of it comes in as in the end time. These people of scientists are the tail of that serpent, the old dragon. And at the end time, the tail is through the probing, trying to get to the moon and the stars. They will wrap the tail part around a third part of the stars, not aware that what they're doing with their probing and their bumming and these atomic blasts, that it will actually blow those stars out of heaven. A third part that's nickel and rock will be blown out of heaven because of the blast and the shaking of the earth and all these kind of things. They will lose hold as to the sun and be shaken loose to come down upon the people. Fire and brimstone mingled with blood and all these kind of things. We realize that Satan, the old mind of the tree of knowledge, Science, falsely so-called, is still at it. If the pivot point is Calvary, then that means that when Adam fell and the light withdrew, then light and darkness was intermingled. When light and darkness became intermingled, time begun. It was the beginning of time. Genesis means beginning. It was the beginning of time. Why? Because time consists of light and darkness. Time consists of shadows. And that's why Paul said all of these things of the Old Testament is but a shadow of that which is to come. And he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Or that is to say, the types and the shadows are allegorically speaking to enter in under this great shadow. He said, is to know the secret things, to look beyond the veil and beyond the parable. He said to the Jews, there is a veil over the face of them that read the Old Testament, speaking of the Jews, which veil in his day was untaken away. Speaking of the veil that was put over Moses' face, and they had to look at this great Shekinah through the veil. And when Jesus came, he came as a bodily veil over the Christ, which was a Shekinah. And that veil had to be rent that Christ could step out. Not that they would see it, not that the world would see this light. Though this light shines in darkness, it was said then that great light has sprung up unto them that sit in the regions of the shadow of death. And so amongst these shadows, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So beneath these great clouds, see, we're walking, but there's a table prepared for us. The rod and the staff is to the Word and the great Holy Spirit. It is our comforter. It takes care of us. So then we know that God looking down from heaven, through this valley we're walking, through the valley of the shadow of death. So the shadows are here, and there are light clouds, and there are dark clouds. And so then we know that the light comes in between the clouds. And we see this as the shadows light along the road, through the treetops, sprinkles the highway, as we move through the shadows and through the light. So we know that time consists of shadows and of light, of darkness and of light. And this means that from the time that Adam fell and the light Shekinah withdrew, the light of life which was within Adam got mixed with the shadows of death. And so then this mind as to the veil that fell over Adam's face was symbolic. As to the Jews wearing the veil today, it's still symbolic. As it was when Rebekah came to Isaac, she had the veil over her face. And she was shamefaced. We today have the veil over us. And we should adorn ourselves with shamefacedness. The women are commanded to have shamefacedness. And the men should be grave and sober, not being jubilant in their spirit toward the female, lest there be fornication through relationship of conversation as to their spirits mating with one another. And so then we see the harlotry of today, the generation of harlotry, and we see that the veil isn't there. So we also see that with the moving of this veil, even as the man shaves away the beard, a lot we could say about that as to the beast and whatever. But we see them in the end time going back to these things. And we realize that when Rebekah came for Isaac to take her to wife, she had to go into the mother's chambers, into the secret chambers. And when she went in there, she was unveiled. And he saw the beauty of the woman, and thus she became his. And that was the way that marriage took place. And it's the same way with you and I, that when we go beyond the veil into the secret places of the mother's secret chamber, that is the mother being the church, then God unveils us, and we are looking then as one that beholdeth his face in a glass. Not going straightway forgetting what manner of person we are, but as to beholding the unveiled face in a glass and through this light change from glory to glory into that very transformating power and image. So then we are not them that look through the glass darkly as Rebekah was looking at Isaac before the veil was moved. Not that. the Ten Commandments, as to the ten camels, and as to Eliezer. This all showing the law and showing the Ten Commandments and much that we could say about that. See, when she was no longer within that veil, she stepped out of that because to meet Isaac, Isaac had to do with the promised seed. And Isaac shall all nations be blessed. And when the seed came as to the whom the promise was made, then it was Christ at Calvary, which meant Isaac was symbolic. So when Rebekah is the bride, when she came to Isaac, then she was crossing that as to the Jordan. She come all the way across the desert. She fulfilled the law because she was the one that had watered the camels. Here at the well, she watered the camels. She gave the camels enough to drink. See, and then the jewels were given to her and all the gifts. And here we are. We have started this journey and we're given all these wonderful gifts as a promise on the other side. It'll all be there. There's one earring here, but there's another one over there. And so then with Eliezer moving as the Spirit, like as to the guide of the Holy Ghost and these mighty things that God has given unto us, we watered the camels. That is, we fulfill the law in every jot and tittle. And so then the law takes us over this great desert place, this great death, over the Jordan, getting over Calvary. See, and we fulfill the law. We don't transgress the law. We fulfill the law by the leadership of the Eliezer that hath control. So we know that Christ within us is the hope of glory. When she met Isaac, the pivot point being Calvary, all of a sudden the veil is to shatter, moved away. Or that is to say, the veil that was over Moses' face, it was gone because here was the prophet like unto. And now seeing not through a glass darkly. Not seeing the Old Testament as that which is covered with a veil, but seeing the revelational light itself springing up right there, and they could not see it. So then the unveiling is to the rent veil, and the light had come, and to them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death, great light is spring up unto them, and they could not comprehend that light. So then we see that when she went into the secret chambers, then the veil was moved in the secret places with God. So, we find out that the promised seed had come. She had become the bride. The shadows being gone, we are the bride. We've come to Calvary, and now we're not looking through the glass darkly, but we are looking face to face, and His glory is changing us into His wonderful image. So, then that means that at Calvary, now we being children of God, having come to this place, we have moved into the secret place with God. And them that are without, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries, for they are not in the secret places. It is parabolic to them. It is within the veil. And that same mind as to the reflection of that thing of darkness that was called the spirit of Lucifer, that went over Adam's mind when the Shekinah light left, that same veil of death is over the minds of the people today. So the eyes of understanding are not enlightened, and they cannot see this light to comprehend. But that eradication of by means of light, we now have the light. That is to say, Calvary coming to pass and the seed coming. Well, anyway, we could go on with this on and on, that the law, 430 years before the law ever came, God gave this to Abraham by promise, and the law was added because of transgression until the seed to whom the promise was made should come. One night when we go to speak on faith a little bit, maybe we'll bring that out. So then we know that Calvary is the pivot point. What did the Lord do? If Adam became as that interwoven with Lucifer as to the shadows, then when the second man Adam came, coming as the first man Adam in the body, the form of a servant, he met Satan at Calvary as the second man Adam, the quickening spirit, the Christ on the inside. And he warred as to the war between the body and the spirit, even as we meet Satan in the body. And within the flesh, no good thing. Even as Paul met him, putting the body down. And there it is, Calvary, to the rending of the veil, to the dividing asunder. Your flesh going one way and your spirit going another way. Jesus wrought this in Christ. And so he separated the Lord from the Christ, making within himself twain, and a rending of the veil, that the Lord should be separated from the Christ, and the Lord part being the body, fulfilling the laws to the commandments, the camels drinking to the fullness, folding up, and then laying away, and then the veil is moved, and there is the Christ. So today we are bone of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. Though the world cannot see it because they know us after the veil or the flesh, they cannot see beyond the veil. So then that means that what God did there once and for all, he cut off occasion from the bodily part as to the beast to where it could never deceive the woman again. And Satan could never work through the body again. So it's not us living, but Christ. And our body of that beast part is now dead. So we know that God separated darkness from light. He rent the veil. He took the raven and separated the raven from the dove. And the raven today is still out in the world in the corruption as to them that are floating out there that's rejected of God in that it says the waters of Noah. God has destroyed them and will come to pass after a while to be made manifest. But he has destroyed them. The old buzzard is out there eating off of the dead carrion. But we, as children of the dove, as Jesus Christ went away, the Christ or the dove returned back within 10 days into our heart as into the ark. And is still with us today. And much we could say about that. But anyway, staying with this thought here, God rent the veil. So he separated light from darkness. And darkness was no more. And the darkness that he separated was the law that Paul spoke of that warred against his body, which we don't have time to get into tonight. So then this bodily war, this thing that tried to steal the body through the means of condemnation by the law of sin and death to get control of it, to corrupt it, then here the law was fulfilled, and the shadow of the law, the shadow of death, the curse was taken away. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, and the curse was taken away. So then the shadows was gone. Time was no more. Time was no more. For it was said in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of woman, made under the law. And so then, here was the fullness of time, or that is, God had separated light from darkness. And now the darkness was no more to be intermingled with light. So death was now conquered. And God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, except them at a time appointed, and suffered them to save them from death, that we should be free from death, having passed from death unto life. So then we know that he separated light from darkness by the rent veil, and folded up the form of a servant that was under the law, which had the spots and blemishes being made our sin, took it away and separated us from it. Now we're children of light, dwelling in a new world as a new creature. If this light be gone, then we know as it was with Rebecca, the veil is gone. We know as it was at the midnight cry. Now the darkness is now past, and the true light now shineth. And that we are no longer children of the darkness, but children of the light. Knowledge, understanding, that day should not take us unaware. And we know that this thing being manifest as to the rent veil was shown by the church ages, as to the dividing asunder the 490th of the 7 from the 483, showing the light that was shined down from heaven as the church age messengers, thus dividing the shadows and putting 7 years of the shadows over here and putting 483 of the shadows over here and accrediting these 7 years of shadows to the body, not as to our bodily change, which is at the first of the 7 years, but as to them, as to the Jewish people and the Gentiles, which do not have a change at the beginning of the 7 years. And so then we know that the light goes out as to the church. The little ark comes in. We can't comment too much on this tonight because we've taken too long already. But coming to this place, then we know that there it is, the separation of light at the end of the church ages at the end of it, it is shown what really happened at the beginning. And now there's darkness, gross darkness in the earth, and the light is gone away. And the Jews picks up their little candle light of this Ark of the Covenant to have some religious light during the first 3.5 years of the tutoring, with the blood coming off the seat of atonement, the light is gone. And so then there has to be a tutoring in this time of those two prophets, which are the covering cherubs, to bring about to the middle of the week Christ, which is the center attraction of that ark. So we know that in the middle of the week, all of a sudden this angel appears, his head in heaven, his hands stretched out, and one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. Or now then, time is at an end. Which is Calvary, y'all, the people upon whom the world have come. The fullness of time and the light of the church ages came in, which was the heavenly perspective. But now here comes the Jews, and because they did not accept the Messiah, then they continued on in darkness and was put out in darkness while the Gentiles come in. Now, the days of the Gentiles being over, the church going out, now the Jews come in as to the reconciling of the world to show the change of the body, which change takes place, and we go out as they come in. In this, there has to be this angel that declares time to be no more. Because where he stands in the middle of that week, he shows exactly, and we can go back, take the 3 years, as to show you where this would fall. We don't have time to do it tonight. But that the angel, suddenly, there he is at Calvary, the same Jesus, knowing him only as the great angel, because they did not know him as the Christ, the Messiah. And here he is, and they're right back to Calvary, and the seven is right back to the 483, and the doors close, and there it is. They're hearing that same thing here, the fullness of time. Y'all, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And with that, separation of light and darkness. Because it is from that point that the Jews are accepted. A nation born in one day, the Lamb appears on Mount Zion, Revelation 14, with the blood stains as the Lamb atonement. And Israel, a nation, is born in one day. The little Ark of the Covenant is no more. And then the Gentiles are in full darkness. They're in total eclipse. Because from the time of that angel of the middle of the week, Antichrist comes on the scene. Lucifer is cast out of heaven, which of course is Calvary. But it is shown there as to the manifestation of the earthly perspective. When it is cast out, he is cast out. Revelation 12, immediately he personifies himself. He comes up out of the sea. And this brings the 3.5 years of total darkness, because light and darkness has been separated. Time is no more, the angel said. So it is a total darkness of the bottomless pit. And it's not a matter of time anymore. It's just total darkness, which is death and plagues, sorrow and heartaches, the wrath of God. And this kingdom is filled with darkness to the extent that they gnaw their tongues for pain. And their darkness means no religious understanding. And they gather themselves together in the great army of the world to spill their blood in the valley of blood, as he calls them all to the valley of blood, because that is the end, and he ends it with them before he sets up the millennium, so he will have no interference of the nations. So then we see that with this, the time clocks are no more, the little dial clocks as to the shadows are no more, and time is no more, and time is thus eradicated. So we see that as long as time continues, there is death. But when there is no time, there is no death. For in time, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So we've escaped death by Calvary, and there is no more time with us. You're not children of darkness or children of time, but ye are eternal, and ye are gods that live forever, having passed from death unto life, and shall never come into condemnation. This, beloved friend, would take a lot of talk, a lot of teaching, a lot of explaining of why we have come to this particular place at this particular time to bring about the faith of Jesus Christ, or the faith for the translation of the church, to finish the mysteries of God. So then we see that these things are taking place. 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, that he should reign forever and forever. Satan was thus cast out, because when there is no more mixture of darkness and light, it means Satan is no more in light or in spirit or can reflect the light of God anymore. He abideth not within heaven as to the spiritual world anymore. And that happens in the middle of the week when the angel declares that time should be no more. Let's sing a little chorus together, brother. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Remember now, if the darkness is separated from the light, darkness and light hath no fellowship, neither the temples of God with the temples of Belial. If that is true, then we think of the natural darkness, because we are naturally minded. We have to remember there is a spiritual darkness and a spiritual light. So that means that if there's a spiritual light and there is a spiritual darkness, this is presented to you in the form of thought. Which thoughts are spirit, as to whether they be words of life or words of death? Because words come from thought. Thoughts are an inspiration, as to whether it be the human senses as to inspire, or whether it be God is on the inside directly to your spirit as you're accepting him through new birth. So then, let's remember that. Turn my people from darkness to light, Paul, to the faith which is within me, the faith by the word of spirit and life, by which we are sanctified and perfected forever. Can we sing that one more time? Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. Far I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail of seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. We need you. Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. The altars are open if you'd like to come. And if it could be that this is the last year and the mysteries are being finished, and if it could be that the coming years might have to do with the tribulation period, then where does that put you, and where does that put me, and what have we done for God? or what are we doing for God? Let's sing this little chorus together. Bell, come from the east and the west. They'll come from the lands afar to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His holy and glow with light. Blessed partakers of God's grace, gems in His crown to shine. So they came from the east and the west, and they came from the fields to feast with the King, to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face and glow with His light divine. We're blessed partakers of God's grace, gems in His crown. Sing it one more time with me. So they'll come from the east and the west, and they'll come from the land that's afar to feast with the King and to dine as His guest. How blessed these pilgrims are, beholding His hallowed face and glow with His light divine. They're blessed partakers of God's grace, gems in His crown to shine. And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and on the land, and time shall be no more. Sing that with me now. For time, can you lift your hands, Devin? Be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and on the land, and time shall be no more, and I will praise my Lord. I will praise my Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, all ye people. Oh, His blood that's washed the wicked. Can you sing that with me? So I will pray.
praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory. He'll pour His blood that's washed away every stain. Let's sing it one more time now. So we going to ask Brother Richard the Jew to come and dismiss us if he will. And while Richard is coming, let's just worship the Lord for a few minutes. Lift your hands up. Let's give Him a wave offering, can we? For sinners slain. And I'll